sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I encourage you to open again to the book of Ezra, chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3 is where I want to try to continue this morning. As you know, I have been throughout this month been trying to look here in Ezra and other places in Scripture as we see a pattern to recovery or revival. Again, have been very much enjoying the studies and the thoughts on these things, and being reminded more so every day of the need of these things. Indeed, last year was a hard year, a lot of lessons learned, a lot of things we didn't think that we would ever see in our lives, but the reality is the Lord brought us through it. And the question is, when you go through something like that, is where do we start from here? Where do we start again? How do we, who are we supposed to be on this side of the troubles? And I've been trying to look here in Ezra and seeing where there is a pattern that is revealed to us in Scripture that has worked time and again for God's people when they come through something like this that changes life. The reality is things are different now. We worry about things we didn't used to worry about. We've gotten comfortable with things we didn't used to be comfortable with. Some for the better, some for the worse, maybe. I don't know. But one way or another, life has been changed from what we've gone through over the last year. So what are we supposed to do from here? I've been trying to look in Ezra and see this pattern to recovery, the pattern for revival for the Lord's church, for the Lord's people that we are, to be able to stand up again and to continue forward. Scripture says we are not those that back down. We are not those that turn away. We are not those that give up when we go through something hard. I want to encourage you as God's people to not throw our hands up and say, we've got nothing we can do anymore. We can't do this. We've tried and we failed. Don't be that person. Don't let that be what the world teaches you. The world wants to teach you that. The world wants very much for God's people to say, we can't do this anymore, and to give up. The reality is, Scripture shows this pattern of over and over again of God's people. We pick right back up where we left off and we continue to press forward. That's what we've got to do. We've looked in Ezra over the last several weeks, seeing that step one is that we are to gather ourselves together. We find that in the first few verses of Ezra chapter 3. Step one is a reminder of the church to always be gathered together as one person in unison in the effort to seek and to praise God. It is of utmost paramount importance for us to gather together and to not allow that to be interrupted by things of the world. I've told y'all before, and I've apologized before for shutting the church for a month and a half. I regret that. I allowed the things of the world to come in when reality is we're supposed to be going out into the world, not letting the world come into here. I've regretted that. Right, wrong, or indifferent, I regret it, and we're going to move on. And unless the Lord convinces me otherwise, I'll not do it again. We're to stay open. We're to gather together. We're to worship. It's shown clearly in Scripture that that is of necessity. It's not optional. Step two was they begin as they gather together. Once they come together, they didn't just come together to visit about the things of the world. They didn't just come together to see how everybody looks and see if anybody's changed or what they're driving now or what's going on in their lives. They came together for the effort to build up the altar and to begin to sacrifice again unto God and to seek His direction for the life. They came together for the purpose of worshiping God. Step two is we've got to get back to worship and to sacrifice and be willing to give up for the effort of God. And we finished last week looking at step three. Clearing the rubbish and the rubble of the past, whether that be your past or the world's past or the church's past, clear the rubbish of the past and lay the foundations again. We see how Israel here cleared all that rubbish in Nehemiah, got all of that stuff out of the way, the old world that was there that had been destroyed and torn down. They cleared all of that out. They got back to the promised land that God had given them, and they laid that foundation again and were ready to build. And that brings us to where we're at this morning. If you would, read with me in Ezra chapter 3, starting in verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. I'm going to pause there. Step four in our pattern to recovery or revival is the right mindset. Israel had found themselves again here at this time. They've come out of their 70 years of bondage, of slavery, of being cast out, being taken out of the land. They're now coming back into their homeland. They're rebuilding the walls. They've set it on the mind of Ezra to rebuild the temple. They've cleared out the rubbish, and they have laid the foundation again. There is evidence before them that God is with them. We've spent this time looking at where we've got to start, and I hope that we've been working on that in our lives of realizing the importance of gathering ourselves together. I hope and I pray that we have been seeking the Lord and how He would have us to do and the direction that He would have us to go. Be ready and willing. We have been laying ourselves on the altar, putting our lives as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. I hope that we have been working on clearing out the rubbish of the past and getting back to Jesus Christ, which is our sure rock solid foundation, and begin to build ourselves and to lay ourselves in the place that He would have us to be. And now we're ready to grow. We're ready to build. We're ready to move forward. But we've got to have the right mindset. I encourage you to really look at this and be encouraged in this and see the way that they are working. It seems like a very small thing at this point. I've used the example of our neighborhood a lot through this as we look at all those houses that are being built. You look at one end of the street where they've now got the frame up, they've got the roof on it, they've got sheetrock put in, they've got the walls up. They're really moving forward on those, and they're really kind of drawing your eyes to it. You really see some forward motion there. I mean, you can see the form of the house and everything that's going on. They can get you excited. Over here beside us, though, still lays just this concrete slab. But already, you can look over there at that concrete slab and you can see where the kitchen's going to be. You can see where the bathrooms are going to lie. You can see where the hot water heater's going to be. You can see the plumbing's being put in place. You can see the electrical. You can see there's proof positive that something's happening there. It's not just a spot of dirt. It's not just a clear lot over there anymore. Something's happening. There's evidence beginning to show. And this is where it really becomes tricky for us. Step three is where it gets painful and it gets hard. The effort starts getting put into it. We have to be diligent in being ready to dig out that stuff in our lives, and that's painful and that hurts. And it's a lot of hard work. It's laborious. If you've ever had to dig footers and put stuff, that's not easy, especially where we live. There's a whole lot of rock there. Our yard grows rocks better than anything. That's hard work. But now comes the point when you can see something happening. What are we going to do about it? They praised God for the little things. How often do we, in our lives, just looking at the last year, it was hard. Amen? I don't believe it doesn't matter the name over the door, the denomination of the church, or if you just talk to somebody in the world, if you ask them about last year, I believe we would all be in unison in saying, "Phew, I'm glad that's over." We're like the fatalist that fell down the hill. Boy, I'm glad that's over with. Right? I don't think anybody would argue that. We're glad that's over. And I would imagine that if you talk to any of them, anybody that has any faith in God whatsoever, there's probably one part of your life that was really improved last year. Probably your prayer life, right? Reality is there was probably more prayer given up last year than there have been in many years past because it was hard. We tend to do that when it gets hard, right? I mean, I wished, I'm going to speak for myself, I wish my prayer life was better than what it is. I admire my wife. She is a prayer warrior. She prays all the time. I wished I could pray like she does. I wished I had the prayer life that she has. The reality is, I've heard Brother Harold say it and several other ministers that the women are the prayer backbone of the church, and I believe it. But when it gets hard, I pray. We all tend to do that. When we need something, we pray. Don't we? When we want something, we pray. Don't we? What do we do when we start to see it happening? We won't. The problem is, especially today, it's gotten a whole lot worse. I can remember in my youth, Dad preaching about how we're spoilt in modern day of how easy it is to do things with drive-thrus and everything else. It was terribly hard to do anything when I was a kid compared to now. We have gotten so spoilt to instant gratification, no matter what it is. All I've got to do is pick this thing up, hit a couple of buttons, and lo and behold, it doesn't matter what I want. It's at my house in the next day or so. We are so incredibly spoilt to instant gratification that we expect the same thing with God. Consider yourself to be Abraham. That man was promised seed beyond multitude, and how long did he wait before the first one come? God does not work like Amazon. God does not work like DoorDash. That you hit a button, and I want Chinese and my wife wants Italian, and both of them show up at the house at the same time. God doesn't work like that. But we expect Him to. And until exactly what we're looking for, exactly what we're asking for, exactly the way we want it to be like Burger King, it's my way or the highway. And until God does that, we're not going to say a word to Him, and chances are we don't when He does. The little things. We as God's people are in desperate need of revival. I've told y'all that. You've shook your head. You've said amen. You've raised your hand and said that you believe the church needs revival. Amen? Are you going to praise Him when there's an inferno or when there's a spark? It's the little things. God tends to work in the little things. We expect God to move. I can't remember which one of them it was that was praying, and it was the earthquake. God wasn't in the earthquake. Elijah, thank you. I knew it was Elijah, and I hate to get them, but you know they sound so close to the same. I could have been right either way. He's praying, and the earthquake comes. God wasn't in that, but that's the way we expect God to work, right? He's going to be some big, bold thing. How many times do you ask, if God was so real, then why is all this still going on? Because God doesn't work that way. Scripture tells us what He's going to do with all the evil in the world. There's a day coming He's going to rip it and tear it up. He tells you who brought it here and who put it there. And He also says it was while men slept that it happened. He'll take care of that. He's not there yet. The whirlwind comes. He wasn't in that. But then when Elijah was willing to get still and get quiet, the still small voice of God spoke to him again. And He praised Him. Here is Israel. They've come back into the promised land. They've been released from their bondage. We have come out of 2020. Leave it there. We're out of it. It's a new day. They've come back into the promised land. They've cleared out the rubbish. They've started working, and they've got a concrete slab laid out there. And these brothers and sisters, they put the priests in order, and they begin to sing praises in chorus back and forth to each other. And they begin to celebrate. They begin to sing praises to God. We've got a concrete slab out here. The little things. And they're praising God. Psalms 136 is a very good example. I really want y'all to picture this. Psalms 136 is one that sings in chorus. It goes back and forth with each other. I'm not entirely convinced it's not one that they're singing here by the words that are here. In Ezra, it says they're singing praise because God's mercy endures forever. Y'all know God was with us last year? You want proof of that? Where are you sitting this morning? God's mercy endures forever. Just read 136 with me. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Amen. For His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him whom alone doth great wonders, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that made great lights, for His mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule the day, for His mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for His mercy endureth forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for His mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for His mercy endureth forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for His mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which led His people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, the king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for an inheritance, for his mercy endureth forever. Even a heritage unto Israel, his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. They set the priests in order, and they would sing out, "How good is God! His mercy endures forever. God rules! His mercy endures forever." And they're singing praises. They're celebrating. They act like they're happy. They act like they love God. They act like they're happy that God is good. They're praising God for the small things. How many times have you heard, "Be a David"? We all look at David. We all love David. He's a man after God's own heart. You see how he had the bravery to take on the lion and the bear, and you know who God, you know that it was God that gave him strength to do so. You see that David learns from his life, and he is willing to stand before Goliath, the giant, because he knows God's been with him in the past. He uses his past to know and understand God. Be a David. You know, there's something else David's known for that I want us to be like him on. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, you find where David wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant back home where it belongs. It was taken because Israel, in their foolishness, thought the Ark is what gave them their protection and strength instead of God. Y'all remember that? They were losing the battle, and they said, "Well, if we bring the ark out here, God will be with us and we'll win the battle." Their faith was in the ark, not in the God of the ark. Guess what happened? The ark was taken. They were defeated. David decides it's time to bring it back home. Sounds like another time of recovery, right? Another one of those life-changing moments. He gathers the people together. They're in unity and wanting to seek God. We see this pattern again. They make a mistake, and Uzzah dies because of it. Another point that you should be like David, and it's not even the one I was getting after, is he didn't give up. Uzzah died. He went home, he stuck his nose in the book, and he saw how it was supposed to happen, and he went back and he did it again. And they loaded it on the shoulders of the priests by the staves, and he brings it home. And when that man walked into town, he was singing and he was dancing and he was all over the place. He was celebrating just because it had made it back into town. It wasn't even in the temple yet. It wasn't even where he wanted it to be yet. But it had come back into Israel, and that man was singing and dancing to the point his wife looked out there and said, "He's acting like a fool, like ain't standing." He was praising God like nobody was watching. He praised God. He was ready to sing praises and dance and sing and celebrate. God is still with us. His mercy endureth forever. Be a David. Learn to praise God. When is the last time, really? I mean, just in yourself, I've answered for myself this morning and I didn't much care for the answer, but just in yourself, answer, when is the last time you just openly, seriously got over your Baptist self, stuck your hands in the air and said, "Praise God, He's good"? When's the last time you celebrated Him? You know that's part of what we're supposed to do when we gather together. These people gathered themselves together in unity as one man unto Jerusalem, and they were willing to give up their everything. They had very little at this point. They had just come out of bondage. They weren't rolling in the gold and the silver, but it didn't matter. They were ready to give it up, to give whatever they could. Get the stuff moving. Get the stones here. Get the cedar here. We want to build. We want to work. And they're ready to sacrifice and give up their all. Are you ready? You want revival? This is what it takes. They're ready to give it up. And they lay it on the altar. And they watch it be burnt. It's gone. That's what they wanted. They wanted it gone. They wanted it given to God. That's what they were after. That's what a sacrifice is. And they begin to seek God, and God begins to answer, and they see the evidence beginning to form. They're watching they're ready for the priest to lay out the foundation again, and they're watching the foundation be formed, and they're looking out there and they're saying, God is still with us. God wasn't lying when he said, after 70 years, I'll bring you back in here and I'll reestablish you as you're supposed to be. God is not a liar. It's true. What them old folks were telling us young kids about God when we were sitting over there in captivity, when they kept telling us God said 70 years were coming out, they weren't lying. The old gray heads knew what they were talking about. God's still with us. God is good. And they say so. How many times in the Psalms does David cry out, oh, that the sons of men would say so and praise God? Part of what we're supposed to do when we gather together and we begin to see little evidences of God moving in us, we need to shout. We need to praise in unison and see how they're answering one another. They're talking. They're getting along together. They're working together in the worship of God. Oh, God is good. His mercy endures forever. You know, God walked us through the Red Sea. His mercy endures forever. They're working together in this praise. It's a congregational praise. You know, that's why we do that. It's not just old tradition. It's Scripture. We're praising God in unison. Can I get personal for just a minute? I'm the pastor, so I will, whether you give me permission or not. How many of you wanted, because I know how many of you did, but how many of you wanted to shout when a young feller that would not even say hello to me hardly when I walked in here, stood up here and spoke to y'all? How many of you wanted to shout? I know how many of you did. How many of you wanted to shout when I asked somebody to pray and they did so? I know how many did. And I'm just as hard on myself right now because I kept my mouth shut too. You know what those are? Little evidences that God's with us. That's what those are. God's with us. God's not done with us. Did y'all hear me? God is not done with His people, and God is not done with Salem Church. I can tell you that because I can see the little evidences. I can see the foundation forming in the people that are here. I can see men that are willing to pray that weren't willing to do that way when I started here. I can see men that are willing to stand up here and say something, even though I can tell you I've been in his shoes. He was scared to death to do so. I can tell you I see the foundation forming. I can see that God is not done with us. When are y'all going to shout hallelujah? Do I need to pause the sermon? There's one. There you go. God's not done with us yet. You ready to revive yet? these people begin to shout. And they begin to praise. They realize what's causing this. They realize what's bringing this about. If we want to see the church in America grow and revive, we need to shout hallelujah no matter the name over the door. I don't care if they're Primitive Baptist or not. If they're working for God, I'm glad they're doing it. Amen. And we need to shout hallelujah when we can see little evidences of God, even in this God-forsaken country. And we need to be ready to praise Him. And we need to be ready to talk to each other about it. We need to be going in chorus with each other. Instead of just about the negativity, when we come in the church talking about the negativity that went over the last week, we need to be saying, you know, God's good. His mercy endures forever. I saw Him part waters at work. I seen Him help me overcome things that I didn't think could overcome this last week. And His mercy endures forever. We need to be talking to each other and we need to be praising. Y'all getting it yet? Step four is we need to open our mouths and be ready to shout praises unto God because I tell you, He is worthy. He is worthy. They looked at that foundation and they shouted hallelujah. They sang praises unto God. In chorus, back and forth, working with each other, they saw to it that the congregation as a whole was praising God. If one of them on the other side wasn't doing it yet, they're over there jibbing him in the side. You need to open your mouth and say something. God's good if you ain't got it figured out yet. God's good. They're praising God. Amen? Step four is we've got to get back to praise. To the reality of praise. We serve an almighty God. We serve a God who can literally speak to absolutely nothing and make everything we see. We serve a God that can take a broken, wretched, alienated sinner that deserves nothing but hell itself and make him a child of God. That's the God I serve. The very reason I stand here before you this morning is because God is good. Do you think it's a small thing that Salem Primitive Baptist Church is still gathered together this morning? It is not a small thing. We owe 150% of that to God. The only thing that we attribute to it ourselves is the problems. The fact that we are here together this morning is God. I'm thankful. Beyond thankful that we did close the church for a month and a half. And when I opened the doors, y'all came back. I'm beyond thankful for that. There's a lot of churches that are not experiencing that. There are a lot of my brothers in the ministry that I talk to that they're missing several of their congregations still and are worried that they may not come back. It's not a small thing that y'all are here this morning. Anytime we allow the world into the church to that level, we are opening ourselves to destruction. I am beyond thankful to God that y'all are gathered together this morning. The foundation is here. It's laid. We need to be thankful for that. It's not a small thing. But continue to read with me here. I want to get through the next verse because this plays a part. Verse 11 again. They sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But, there's a lot of buts in Scripture that I'm really thankful for. This one, not so much. But, many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid, before their eyes wept with a loud voice, and many others shouted aloud for joy. I come to you this morning, and I hope that you got how good God is, and how good it is that we're still gathered together this morning. I tell you that I'm beyond thankful that we are gathered together. I'm beyond thankful that all of you are here. But the reality is, the world still has effect on our heads and our brains, right? Mm-hmm. We're individuals. This is a great lesson in unity, by the way. They came together as one man, and they didn't divide here. For a long time, probably even to this week, I held the course that they were divided at this point. I don't think they are. They're still in unity. This is a great lesson in unity. We don't have to be 100% of the same mind and not carry our own issues. Y'all listen to me. Just the fact that you carry issues into the church doesn't mean you're dividing the church. We all have things to get beyond. How many of the older... And I've talked to enough of the older that I know. But how many of the older, y'all are glad. You're thankful that we're gathered together. We're thankful that you see what's here, but you know what used to be. And it brings a tear from time to time, right? I've heard the stories. I'm new here. I'm working on my third year here. Many of y'all, a lot more years than that. I've heard the stories of the RVs lined around the fence and people where you can't even get in the door and there's standing room only for the meetings. I've heard the stories. It's kind of sorrowful when you look at what is now from time to time, right? Aren't you glad that God put stuff like that in Scripture? Things like this, little moments like this that are included in Scripture, to me, just scream the inspiration of God about Scripture. If I was to write this and was trying to encourage, I would totally leave that verse out. I would not want to put forward any of the negativity. I would totally have left that out. God knows better, though. We're human. And there's times that the past tends to make us sorrow. Right? That's okay. That's okay. They looked at it and they were old enough, they saw the original temple when it stood. If you follow the 70 years of captivity, it was about the 14th, 15th year, somewhere in there, that the temple was destroyed. There was many of them that saw the original temple. There were some of them that were gathered together at this point that they worshipped in the original temple. They saw it in all of its grandeur. It was a glorious place to be. It was a beautiful place, an ornate place. I mean, it drew the attention. It was those houses at the end of the road that you can really tell that's going to be a pretty big house. It's going to be pretty impressive when it's finished. They saw the original temple in all of its glory. And there are those that are gathered together this morning, I imagine, can look back on the church and they can remember its glory and its grandeur and all of the stuff and all of the people that were here. And there are things about that we wished we had. Amen? I will agree with that. Wholeheartedly, I would agree with that. I've heard enough of the stories, and I can remember back in Point Remove's time when it was standing room only. I can remember one association meeting in particular that I sat dead center of the center aisle in a folding chair. Once singing started, you couldn't get into the sanctuary. I can remember those times. I wished it was that way again. I do. But here's the problem. This is a negative that's put in here, but it's one we need to learn from. They're not even seeing the house yet. They're looking at the foundation. They're looking at rock that's sitting there, and they are putting their own inflection into it of this is not going to work. There's no way that this can be what it was. Reality was, with their condition and the situation and building the church right then at that time, building the temple where they were, it was not going to be to the grandeur of the original. They didn't have the money to do it. They didn't have the ability to do it. They didn't have the provisions for it. They knew that some of the ornateness of it was not going to be there. But they were already saying, it won't be like it was. And they cried with a loud voice over that. The problem with them crying over that portion of the temple is that portion of the temple was much like the Ark of the Covenant. It became the focus. It drew the eye to the point that they lost interest in the God of the temple and where they were simply bemoaning the temple rather than focusing on God. And that's what brought their destruction in the first place. Being so focused on the finished product and how great and glorious it was what brought their destruction in the first place. It pulled their eye away from God. And they began to worship the temple rather than the God of the temple. They began to worship the Ark of the Covenant rather than the God of the Ark. And that's how it got taken from them. I understand that when you look at the church right now, it's not what it was. I understand that. I wished it was. I would love to be given this message to a house that's so full you can't hardly sit down. Would love to. Who's to say we won't be there again? You're only looking at the foundation. They were looking at the loss of the ornateness. They were looking at the loss of the gold and the silver and the things of the temple. You know what? How much better the second temple was than the first? Let me give you just one example to show you don't give up and think it's not ever going to be the same because you're looking at the rock foundation. When they built the first temple and they consecrated it, when they set it up, when they began the worship, do you remember what took place? They brought the ark in and they set it into the innermost chamber, and the smoke of the Lord filled the place to where they couldn't even stand inside of it. That would be an awesome sight. I mean, the smoke of the Lord filled the place to the point everybody else come out. You couldn't see inside of it because God's presence was so powerful there, right? Let me give you a moment in the new temple that they don't even see built yet. The temple that's not even built yet, and they're looking at it and saying it can never be as good as it was then because we see what's laid out before us now. The smoke of God filled the first one. God himself walked in the second one. The second temple got to see the Savior himself dedicated in it. Jesus Christ himself walked into this temple that's not built yet and turned over the tables and made his presence known inside of it. Which one's better? The smoke of God or God himself? God wasn't done with them yet. I understand that the church is not where it was once. Who's to say it can't be again? I understand that it's not what it once was, but don't let that be what draws you back and say, why try? I see what we have here. There's no way we can do that now. Really? What happened here? They built the temple. and God Himself walked in it. Let me give you a mirror of that. I know how glorious it was in the church. I can tell you that it's possible it can be there again. I'm not ready to throw my hands up and say it can't be there. But if we continue, okay? If we continue, and we teach our children to continue, and they teach theirs, we look forward to the presence of God, but there's going to be somebody sitting in this place, sitting somewhere. Somebody's going to be sitting in the church of God when Jesus shows up. Does that mean He's going to show up on a Sunday morning? No, there's no guarantee of that. But somebody in the church is going to see Him part the sky. That's what's coming. That's what's coming. Israel knew at this time that Jesus was coming. We're in the same boat. They were told the Messiah was coming, and they were told that He was coming to the temple, and still they looked and said, it can't ever be as good as it once was. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is coming. And we're the ones that are supposed to be telling that. We're the ones that are supposed to be praising that. We're the ones that are supposed to be celebrating that. And there's coming a day, it's coming true in reality. This place can be much better than what it is and what it was. So, but while there's divisions in their focus at the time, they're still in unison and shouting praises. That is probably one of the greatest messages of unity inside the church there can possibly be. You see how they are clearly singing back and forth with one another, not allowing it to separate them. While they know it's not as good as it once was, they're still shouting, God's mercy endures forever. The older ones that had seen the previous temple, they are shouting praises unto God because they see that He's not done with them yet. They see an evidence that God is still moving. They see an evidence that we truly indeed have been brought back home. You older of the church, those that have seen that blessed time when it was so full you couldn't sit down, you need to share that with the youngers. You need to be telling them that the same gospel that we preach today filled these walls. Don't think it can't do it. The same gospel that was preached that had these walls filled, we preach today. It filled it once, it can do it again. And the elders were singing, praise God, His mercy endures forever. We see He's fixing to do it again. The younger were singing out, you younger ones, y'all listening? They were singing out in praises to God, it's our turn. God's using me just like He did Grandma and Grandpa. God's using me same as He did Mom and Dad. God can use me to fill this house the same as He used them to fill this house. God's with us. It's our turn. It's true. We're not the church of the future. We're the church of right now. You young ones listening to me, y'all are the church of the right now, not the future. They were there singing praises to God. The elders were sorrowed that it wasn't like it was, but they were thanking God that He's still with them. The youngers were there saying, praise God, He can use us. It's our turn, and we're fixing to see it happen again in our time. All those stories we've heard for years, I'm going to get to see it happen. That requires you olders to be sharing those stories. God's not done with y'all either. Y'all getting it? Step four is we praise God. And we praise God. And we praise God. And we thank God. Thank you, and God bless.